Okay, the first reading is taken from Malachi chapter 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. And the New Testament reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him.
As Christmas approaches, I wonder, how patient are you when it comes to waiting? Will you, for example, patiently eat one chocolate per day from your Advent calendar, or scoff them all in the first week? Can you resist having a sneaky look at your presents under the tree? Are you holding back, putting up your decorations until a few days before Christmas, or have they already been up for a month? Do you save Christmas music until December, or has Michael Bublé been on repeat since September? Last week, we reflected on Jesus' second coming. The Bible's promise that Jesus will one day return and bring the fullness of his kingdom on earth. And if we're honest, we may struggle with that idea. You might have heard some teaching around this which was confusing or scary. And there are some Christians who seem obsessed with the idea of Jesus' return. And others of us might be put off with these more extreme interpretations. And so we perhaps do our best to ignore the idea of Jesus' second coming altogether. It has been 2,000 years since Jesus returned to heaven. So it is understandable if people give up hope, or at least don't have it high on their agenda, the belief that God will ever return and put the earth right. If you feel like this, you're not alone. Many of the first Christians lived with an eager expectation that Jesus would return in their lifetime. But after just a few years, many of them began to lose hope. And we can see this in our reading from Peter's second letter, perhaps one of the last parts of the New Testament to be written. It says, above all, you must understand, in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Does this sound familiar to you? You might have heard this from non-Christian friends, or even wondered about it yourself. Isn't 2,000 years a long time to wait for the return of Jesus? Where is he? Whether it was false teachers or the threat of persecution not being relieved by the return of Jesus, those to whom Peter was writing are losing their faith that Jesus will return. Peter's first response to this deterioration of faith is quite brilliant. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. Do you know anyone who eats ice creams in a hurry, bolting them down as if it's in a race? My dad used to do that. He almost used to inhale an ice cream. But then you look at someone else who just takes little licks of an ice cream and eats them really slowly. My mum used to do that. So my dad used to look at my mum as if there was something wrong with her. My mum didn't say this, but the person who eats it slowly could say, "I'm not slow, I'm savouring every bite, I'm patient." Knowing that God is patient and prepared to wait should challenge the hurriedness of our modern lives. Do you feel like you rush from one thing to the next? I know some of you do, because I've seen you in action. Are you always looking for the fastest checkout queue at the supermarket? Do you constantly change lanes in a traffic jam? Do you get annoyed when your computer takes ages to download something or your child dawdles over putting on their shoes? Maybe we need to learn what slowness can teach us. Can teach us a lesson in godly patience. Slowing down can show us that we're seeking to be more like God. Peter also gives two reasons why the second coming of Jesus hasn't happened yet. The first flows from God's patient nature. It is that God sees time from a different perspective. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. These words are an adaptation of some words from Psalm 90. God doesn't experience time as we do. Peter isn't saying that 1,000 years equal one day for God. But he's saying it's like a day. It's about God's perspective on time. As humans, we are impatient. We get disturbed and upset by short delays. God, however, is patient, willing to wait centuries or millennia as he works out his purposes. And Peter also isn't saying that Jesus' return is not imminent. But he's saying that an attitude of impatience is wrong when God's purposes have not been revealed as quickly as we would like or hope. I've experienced many times Christians who want to hurry along the plans and purposes of God in the church. They want change and they want to determine what God is going to do. And people even try and do this with the second coming of Jesus, even though we have no clear indications when this is going to occur. They predict things, they gather, they prepare for the second coming, and then it doesn't happen. God's actions will never be forced by our actions. God knows, and in his good time it will occur. And God's good time is all about, for Peter, God having a vital reason why he's holding back his return. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's slowness in returning Jesus has a purpose. His delay in fulfillment is not a failure on his part, but it's actually a sign of his deep concern for humanity. God wants all people to come to him in faith before it's too late. Peter knows that the final return of Jesus would come with judgment over the whole earth. We're also not all that fond of the word judgment, again for obvious reasons. But if we're followers of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us through the cross and resurrection means that when we're in Christ Jesus, we should not fear God's judgment. You need to remember that when a judgment is offered, it can be not only you are guilty, but also you are acquitted. And this is the judgment that God will give to all who are in Christ Jesus. You are acquitted. Entering into God's kingdom does require of us to believe in Jesus and come to repentance. For this reason, God is patiently holding back the return of Christ so that everyone on earth has a chance to respond to his gift of forgiveness and restoration. Peter describes God's judgment like this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. For various reasons, this passage has been misunderstood to mean that God is going to destroy the earth. And this is fed into the mistaken idea that Christian hope consists only of a spiritual heaven. But that idea ignores the wider biblical picture which Peter is drawing on. The promise in the prophecy of Isaiah of a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter spells this out in his letter. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the same new heaven and new earth which John sees in the Apocalypse of the Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And the important question is here is, what kind of new are these writers describing? There is a Greek word, neo, which means new, and that is new in the sense that it doesn't exist before, such as a new baby. But this isn't the word new that is used in these passages. Peter in his letter and the writer to the Revelation both use a different word, which means is kainos, which means having a new quality about it, which is renewed or remade. And it's the same word which describes our transformation as Christians in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation, a new kainos creation. The old sinful life is gone, the new renewed, holy, restored life has come. When the great and glorious day of Jesus' return comes, God isn't planning to put the earth in the bin and start again. He's planning to refine it, remake it, renew it. The Bible often speaks of God's judgment coming as a cleansing fire, which burns off impurities. And we hear that in our reading from the prophet Malachi. But who can endure this day of the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. God's judgment will be like a fire that will refine the earth until only pure silver is left. The picture Peter is painting is of God's final judgment burning up all that is unjust, impure, ungodly, laying bare the earth until the old order of things has been destroyed and the original intention of God has been restored to creation. In the Apocalypse of the Revelation, the city of God comes down from heaven to earth. The old order of things has passed away. And God promises to be with us on this restored, renewed planet forever. When you are waiting for something, knowing what you are waiting for changes how you await. A child waiting for a Christmas present has a different attitude to a child waiting for the dentist. An adult who waits for their wedding day is waiting in a very different way to you waiting for your car's MOT. The people of Israel waited a long time for the Messiah. The prophecy of Malachi that we heard from is the last book in our Old Testaments, written somewhere between 500 and 350 BC. And our reading speaks of a messenger who will one day come, a Lord who will one day come. This was the hope of the people of Israel in the midst of their long struggle, that God would send someone to help them and redeem them. And God's word to them through Malachi was, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can endure? Who can wait? Who can last out until it happens and be ready? And Israel had to wait nearly 500 years. 500 years when no prophet spoke a new word to them. There was only silence. And they were left with just this call to wait. They were called to wait, and yet most of them missed out on the one whom they were called to wait for, Jesus. The Messiah came and went without many acknowledging who he was. And even then, some of those who were called to wait were responsible for killing him. They waited and they missed out on the one they were waiting for. 2,000 years more have passed for us, and the call to wait for the return of Jesus is still ringing in our hearts, minds and souls. But waiting for the return of Jesus doesn't mean we're waiting for an eternity sitting on clouds or an endless church service or an infinite sermon. We are waiting for the restoration of heaven and earth, with every good thing made new and abundant life for all. Knowing what God will do when Jesus returns ought to change how we live today. Peter writes this in our reading. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Since this is our ultimate goal, Peter says, here is how we should live. We should live in ways which please God, which imitate Jesus, which work for the good of his creation, which build community and society, which seek justice and fairness. We should communicate the kingdom of God in how we speak and live, not only proclaim it, but even somehow speed its coming through living holy and godly lives. We are to live in a state of active patience, waiting ready for the coming of the kingdom of God, as if the kingdom of God were already here. Living out the values and virtues of Jesus in our world today as we live them out, as if Jesus had already returned and renewed all things. This is why Advent is not really a season primarily about getting ready for Christmas, about getting ready to celebrate just the first coming of Jesus as if he'd never come in the first place. Advent is a time of reflection on Jesus coming again, a time for reflecting whether we are waiting well. Thinking about the return of Jesus is not something to put off for a rainy day, because it has been a rainy day. In Advent, we wait. We are patient. We are active in our waiting and our patience. We are like the watchman described by the psalmist. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the dawn. More than watchmen wait for the dawn. The dawn is coming. And may we be ready for the coming of our Lord. Let us pray. My heart, mind, and soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon. Amen.